Brother Kenneth Furnitz of Vernon, British Columbia, will serve us next, and look forward to hearing his thoughts on children of God. Children of God. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Charlie. It was a beautiful hymn that we sang, although it fits the discourse quite well. It was supposed to be hymn number 80. Thank you, Charlie. It was good. Sister Carmelita, Arbor, Aretha, and I are happy to be with you at another General Convention. It's a great joy to be here, and we're happy. We're happy to see all your dear faces here, too. Each year we meet someone different, someone we've heard about but never seen, and we're happy to see you. We're happy for your presence here. We have the special love to you from the class we meet with back in the Okanagan Valley in British Columbia. We also have the special love from the Kuruski family from central part of Canada, and also the special love from Brother Frank Rushton, and also from Levon from Halifax, Nova Scotia. I hope the subject that I have chosen will stimulate your hearts as it has mine. This question has been asked by many. How do you know that we are the children of God? And so we turn around, we quote them a scripture, Romans 8, 16 to 17. But we still question it. How do you know that that applies to you and to me? And so we had this Bible study last Sunday in our class back home where we meet with. And I hope that this will blend well following the testimony meeting. And certainly a doctrinal discourse wouldn't be quite appropriate after a testimony meeting. So we hope that this will stimulate our hearts in some way or another. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, so be it that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, you notice the expression here, children of God. And that is a question that is put forth by many brethren. How do we know that we are the children of God? But this particular phrase here, children of God, conveys the thought of being begotten of God, belonging to him. And the word heir carries the thought of being one in a divine family, brought together for a future inheritance. And so we find that the 8th chapter of Romans here, the apostle gives the expression to several thoughts that have to do with some sense as being sons of God. And some of which refer to child life, and others to family life. But before considering some of these thoughts, let us see how the Apostle Paul leads us to the point of children, and then heirs, which is really the center of his argument. And so we find that there are three words which indicate the condition of all of us before becoming children of God. And this condition, Apostle Paul refers to it in the preceding chapters. And these three words are condemned, dead, and enslaved. And so we were condemned to the law, not only of Sinai, but also of conscience. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were enslaved, or sold as slaves under sin. And so the Apostle begins the 8th chapter of Romans by telling us in verses 1 and 2 that a child of God is no longer condemned, is no longer dead, is no longer enslaved. And he says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 2, he speaks of the Spirit of life. And in verse 2 also, he says that the Spirit of life had made me free. Free from what? You're no longer enslaved. Thus we're no longer condemned, no longer dead, no longer enslaved. And so we open this chapter by seeing that
to some who were once enslaved, who were once in the threefold state of being condemned and dead, what has happened to them now? How do we know that you are the child of God? How do I know that I am the child of God? We're now justified, aren't we? We're now alive unto God. We're now free from Christ Jesus, for free in Christ Jesus. And that is the starting point. We're justified. We're alive. We're free. If that is the starting point, what must the goal be? That's another question. And so, as we have mentioned, some thoughts to which the Apostle Paul gives expressions have to do with the child as an individual. And so the first of these is the spiritual life. And so this is referred to by Paul as the law of the spirit of life. A newborn babe first inhales the breath of life. But how beautiful we have the lesson that this is the first sign that we are children of God, is that we have spiritual life. And so again the question is, how do we know? It's fine for you to say it. How do we know? Well, the evidence of life is activity, isn't it? We know that, for instance, in your own home, in your own kitchen, a sister may have silverware. She may have it snatched away. She may put away for a long, long time. And what happens? It becomes, should we say, rusty. In other words, it's not being used. It's inactive. And so we too can become inactive Christians also. You remember Jesus, what he said at his early age in Luke 2:49? He says to his parents, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And so we want to see to it that we're not slothful concerning our Father's business. And so we want to see that we're fervent in spirit. We want to serve the Lord, as Romans 12:11 tells us. And so there's plenty of activity suggested in these words of Paul's also. Further, Paul tells us in Philippians 2:13-16. "For it is God in which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." And then again Paul says in Romans 8:9, he says, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And so be that the spirit of God dwelleth in you." How do we understand this? Again, we wonder, don't we? We question it, if we're Bible students. And I've heard this thought before, and I thought this was a very good illustration. We call the ear the element of the bird. And it is so, because the bird lives in the air. And so the Holy Spirit is the element of the child of God. But the first thing you say, why? Because, as Paul says, he is in the Spirit. But this is true only if the Holy Spirit is also in us. And so we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That is our sphere. That is where we live in the Spirit. An apostle says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And so the next thought about the child is a spiritual mind, isn't it? And then Paul says in Romans 8:5, 6, 7-9, but I like the dialect rendering a little better from here than I do the King James. And he says, "For those who live according to the flesh are minding the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity to God, for to the law of God it is not subject. Nor indeed can it be." And so those then who are in this sensual state are unable to please God. But you who are not sensual but spiritual, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. If That word if again. If then we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, it means what? That we are spiritually minded. It means that we have the mind of the Spirit, and to have the mind of the Spirit and peace. And so therefore, as children of God, we exercise and develop the mind of the Spirit. Now, to be fleshly minded is to set our affections on the things on the earth below. To be spiritually minded is to set our affections on the things above. And so to be spiritually minded means that we touch lightly the things of the earth, esteeming them only of trifling worth, as the phrase goes on, or of no worth at all. And so to be spiritually minded is to turn our eyes away from the earth, and we endeavor to be filled with the desire to please our Heavenly Father in all that we think and say and do, and so on. Being a child of God or children of God, we are to stand, we are to walk, we are to talk, and we are to sit. That's simple, isn't it? We can all do that. But the next thing about the child of God is his spiritual walk. And so the Apostle Paul refers to it in verse 4 this way. To the children of God is those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so a little child born into the family not only breathes, not only gives evidence of having a mind, but it begins to walk under the leadership of those who are older. And I think those who have been parents and who had children, you probably are familiar with this type of experience. A parent takes hold of both hands of a child at first, helping it to stand, to step, and so on. You grab hold of his two hands. Then the parent leads it by one hand. You have a good grip of one hand. Later on, just by the tips of the fingers, isn't it? As you help your child along. And so the child thinks that he has support, but really he has learned to balance, doesn't he? He learns to balance. So eventually a child learns to walk alone. And this is exactly the lesson in each chapter of Romans. We have this lesson that the Spirit of God takes the child of God, leads him along so that he learns to walk in the Spirit. To walk, of course, means to progress, to have progress. Unlike the illustration just used here, there's never a time when we can dispense with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is ever present with us as a guide, as a comforter, as a revealer of things to come. And so we find these three words used here in the New Testament to describe this Christian experience. Stand, walk, talk, and sit also. But sit comes later. But in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, we have those well-known words. You all know them. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith under the grace wherein we stand. We stand. What does this word stand really mean? This word stand, I presume, would mean representing the position we acquire when we take the step of consecration. Consecration. What do we stand for? We stand for the truth and for its righteousness, don't we? If we don't, we should. But that's what it's for. But progress has to be made. But something more is necessary than just coming to the light. We must walk in the light. This is the evidence of the Spirit. The Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is another illustration. And so John says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we do have fellowship one with another. And then Paul, in writing to the Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But I still think you have the question in the back of your mind, what is it to sit? Don't you? What is it to sit? It is to that beyond both standing and walking and talking. It means to take one's place with Christ Jesus in his throne. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. And so the next thing about the child of God is spiritual talk. We expect a child not only to walk, not only to stand, but also to talk. And so Paul, in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 15, we read this. He says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so we have received the spirit of sonship, which teaches us to look to God and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is because the child of God can walk and talk and stand that he can approach unto the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as children of God, we talk often one with another. A heart-searching statement is made in Malachi, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16. And I love this verse, and I think you do too as soon as you hear it. They that have feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And so our talk should be such that we should not feel embarrassed if our experience be similar to that of especially of those two that are walking away to Emmaus in Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 17. I think our Lord was very wise in putting these questions forth. And this is what Jesus said to them. What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk? What's the trouble? What's the problem? And so we find that in each chapter of Romans, we're told that the Spirit which leads us and teaches us to say, Abba, Father. It also teaches us to pray. In verse 26 of the 8th chapter of Romans, likewise the Spirit also helped our infirmities. For we know now what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession. Another experience, as some of you who probably go out working and your wife stays home, your sister stays home, an earthly father goes away in the morning to work. And you have a little boy at home. And the mother says to the boy, now when your father comes home, you shall ask him yourself. But the child is a little timid about it. He does not know how to put it. And so when the father comes home, the mother holds the child by the hand, takes him up to the father. And if the child is a little timid, again the mother says, well, now don't be afraid. He is your father. Ask him what you want. If he tries to ask, this little boy tries to ask and does not make it clear, and the mother says, Father, this is what he wants to say to you. And then puts it in her own language. Brethren, the 8th chapter of Romans gives us the same such picture. The Spirit of God takes the child of God, leads him to his Heavenly Father, witnessing with our spirit we are his children, teaching us to say, Abba, Father. And so as we try to make our request known unto him, the Holy Spirit assists us in our weakness. No wonder John says in 1 John 3:1, he says, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us. And so our next consideration is that of spiritual growth. The scriptures say in Ephesians 4:15 that we're to grow. We're to grow up into him in all things. But really, growth is a twofold process, isn't it? There is the giving out, there is the taking in, there is the throwing off, there is the adding to. It is so with the child of God, with you and me. There's a putting off, there's a putting on, there's a throwing off, there's a adding to. And so as the apostle tells us in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, you know these. He says, put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. And we cannot retain the deeds of the old man while putting on the new man. And so the apostle in the 13th verse of the 8th chapter, he says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What is it to mortify the deeds of the body? It is a deadening or subjection of the passions. On the other hand, we have the lesson that we must be led and instructed by the Spirit, and so we're to grow more godlike, becoming more and more a copy of God's dear Son, and like Him, we're to be humble and obedient to the will of God, whatever that might be. And so we find that mortification on one hand, but we find something else on the other hand, sanctification. Throwing off what is old and dead on one hand, and putting on what is new and living on the other. Casting out the waste and refuge of evil, taking in the spiritual food and being built up by it. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is evidence of the Spirit, isn't it? Do you have that evidence within yourselves? If you do, you are children of God. And so the child of God grows by daily mortification of deeds of the flesh, by daily quickening of the Spirit, by daily putting off the old man's ways, by daily putting on the new man. And so we find that this new man is created in righteousness and true holiness and dedicated to God, to His truth, and to His service. And surely, brethren, our relationship to God as His children demands that not a day should pass without some evidence of growth. Not as an old creature in Adam, but as new creatures in Christ. Not a day should pass without some mortification of the old deeds of the flesh. Not a day should pass without putting on of Christ Jesus by the sanctification of the Spirit. And then the final result, brethren, of every experience, whether pleasing or painful, must be more love for God, for Christ, for the brethren, for the truth, and for its service. These are evidences of the Spirit of the truth that you are a child of God. Now we come to our last thought respecting a child as an individual. It is what is called in the common version adoption. But this is sort of a poor translation as we understand the word adoption today. The Scriptures clearly teach us that God begets His children by the Holy Spirit through His word of truth. And so He does not need to adopt them, because adoption means taking into the family a child that is not born into the family, but is a child of another family. And so the thought that Paul leaves here expresses in the 8th chapter of Romans is sonship. Sonship. Through begetting, as we become true sons of God. We'd like to remind you of the two phases of our Lord's ministry while here on the earth. He was a good shepherd, and He was an elder brother. He ministered unto His brethren as a true and faithful witness. He bore testimony to the truth, and both of these phases of His ministry continued right to the end of the earthly course. And so with the head, so with the church, which is His body. Let us do what we can to promote the work of building one another up in our most holy faith. And even in this, as an essential part, is that of the bearing witness to the truth, spreading the good tidings of great joy, speaking of a time of rest that nears. Brethren, your work, your participation, your cooperation in the radio and television work, your cooperation with the Dawn in the proclamation of the gospel message worldwide, is another evidence that you are children of God, because you want to fulfill that scripture in Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 14, in proclaiming the gospel message as a witness. And so, brethren, as we go on from this day and every day, and a beautiful lesson that we wanted to leave with you here in this 25 minutes is a wonderful lesson, 8th chapter of Romans. It begins the first verse with no condemnation. What does it close with? It closes with no separation. The first verse reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And the last verse reads, "Nor height, nor breadth, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord." And so it is, as new creatures in Christ Jesus, we are absolutely secure. Has this happened in your life? If it has, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. And so the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ken. And we're going to ask Brother Ken to close this portion of the service with a word of prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We're so thankful and grateful for this opportunity and the privilege that you have given each and every one of us that we're able to assemble here together as thy dear children. We thank thee for thy truth, Heavenly Father. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit. And Heavenly Father, we pray thy Holy Spirit be with us and direct us. Bless the further range of activities of this convention. Be with each and every one of us. Lead us in the path of righteousness. Keep us away from all evil and all danger. And help us to fulfill our covenant of sacrifice we had made with thee. And be with thy Israel everywhere it needs thy tender care. Bless the sick and the isolated, those who are not as fortunate as we are. And bless the laborers at the dawn. And Heavenly Father, we'll continue to pray for thy glorious kingdom to come and thy will to be done. Forgive us where we come short. Bless the fellowship hour. We commit ourselves in thy care and thy keeping. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.